open the Word of our God today to Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29. Our text this morning is Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. And may God bless the reading and especially the preaching of His Word this morning to our hearts. People of God, this is the Word of our God. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, our hearts are in dire need of direction. They're in dire need of hearing a word from you to help us in thinking our thoughts after you and not our thoughts after mere human wisdom. Our Father, we look to you now with confidence to refresh our faith, to restore us, to do your good work by your Spirit through your word in the hearts of your people. Father, we do not presume upon your grace. We come to you requesting that by your Spirit you would bless us now as you illumine our hearts to this word, for indeed it is your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. When we think of big verses in the Bible, one might think of Genesis 3:15. One might think of John 3:16. One might think of Mark 10:45 or 2 Timothy 3:16. Well, another, if it's not already on your list of gigantic verses, is the one that's before us this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. One of the big verses of Scripture on which our hearts need to meditate this morning. The best starting place for our text this morning is to begin with a simple statement that is both most obvious but also most forgotten in the subject matter that's before us today. And that statement is this: we are not divine. We are not divine. Now, at one time or another, every Christian finds his or herself asking the question, what is God's will for my life? What is God's will in my life? This may have come at a time of crisis. This question may have come at a time, a moment of decision in your life. It may have come during a very dark cloud of confusion. You may have asked this question during a valley of deep, deep sadness and grief. What is God's will in my life? When it comes to the large subject of the will of God, there are many verses that would need to be considered and many distinctions that one would need to make. Now, one might even think it's strange to suggest that there are different ways of addressing this matter of the will of God, as if there are different aspects to God's will that require distinguishing. After all, isn't God's will God's will? Well, you and I are not divine. Who are we, finite creatures, to even begin to understand the mind of the divine being? And how can we, with finite minds and creaturely understanding, ever comprehend the way the divine comprehends? So it should not really surprise us at all to find that when it comes to the divine communicating to us something about his will, that there are distinctions that need to be made for us to understand it aright with our finite and creaturely way of understanding. But it's important that we understand what God deems important for us to understand about His will. So distinctions are most necessary for us to make progress. Well, thanks be to God that He does not leave us to ourselves to come up with such distinctions, but in our text this morning actually provides us a distinction concerning His will. The distinction is between God's unrevealed will and God's revealed will. Two most important categories that are much more than just simply intellectual categories. They help us to understand some of the most basic components of our life and how to deal with them and how to think about them. It's immensely helpful in properly understanding Deuteronomy 29:29. We'll organize our approach to this text with three headings. First, we'll consider the mystery of the unrevealed. And then secondly, the call to walk in the revealed. And then thirdly, and perhaps most importantly, the blessing of the unrevealed and the revealed. Well, let us consider the mystery of the unrevealed. Our text clearly states the secret things belong to the Lord. Well, what are these secret things that he speaks of? These are the things that God has chosen in his infinite wisdom not to reveal. They are left in the unrevealed category. These are things concerning himself, things concerning his purposes, things concerning his will that he has chosen not to disclose. They are part of his sovereign will, his sovereign decree, as the book of Ephesians tells us, that God works all things according to the counsel of his own will. And he doesn't ask you for permission. He doesn't ask me for some insight. He works all things according to the counsel of his own will. And certainly nothing occurs apart from his sovereign will, as if it surprises him. And all will indeed come to pass that he decrees. But not all does he disclose. To use the analogy of a veil, the secret things are those things that stand behind the veil. And the veil is closed, and it doesn't have a parting point in the middle that's just slightly open. It's a veil through which you cannot see and never shall. It is behind the veil. Think of the many unrevealed things in your life. If you sat down even this afternoon with a piece of paper, you probably would need to start getting more pieces of paper to write down the many things that you do not have a why for. A W-H-Y. Why? Why did this occur in my life? Why did that? Just think about it for only a moment, and you probably cannot stop. What about the reason? You wanted the reason behind this or that or the other. How many of those have occurred in your life where you did not know the reason? You had not the why. There are many whys in our life that remain a mystery to us. They are a mystery, but only to us. They are not a mystery to God. There are a great many things about which we're tempted to speculate. And oh, how we speculate. Oh, if I wish that the Lord would have told us something about what that's like. Wonder what an angel looks like. Wonder what it's like to be a spirit in heaven. What are our bodies going to look like when they're resurrected? A great many things. The list goes on. Curiosities about things related to creation, curiosities related about a whole host of things that we simply do not have answers to. And our temptation is to do this, to speculate. speculate about things that are just not revealed. And so often, dear brothers and sisters, it becomes our focus and fascination, doesn't it? It becomes that about which we almost become transfixed. Oh, how we love to question what's behind the veil and want to peer with great curiosity into the things that are behind the veil. Want to live our lives behind the veil, inquiring with great curiosity into the things that God has chosen not to reveal to us. But God does not guarantee the satisfaction of our curiosities. And He has never called you and I to speculate. He's never asked you to speculate. But our hearts are very tempted to do just that. You see, to focus on the whys. And oh, have you ever found yourself contemplating with tremendous depth, tremendous energy, the whys, the wherefores, the reasons, the things that are unrevealed? This should not be. Oh, if only the heavens would roll back and God would somehow give me insight into this matter or to that matter. These things should not be. No, contemplating the unrevealed, dwelling upon and continuously dwelling upon the unrevealed. This is not where you live life. You do not live life in the unrevealed. It says the secret things belong to the Lord. They belong to God. Even this English word secret, I think, is helpful to us, because whenever you and I hear the word secret in our vernacular, what is a secret? It's something that is not intended for you to know. What is a secret? It's something that is not intended for you to even try to figure out. What God is saying in this phrase in Deuteronomy 29:29 is that the secret things do not belong to you. They're not yours. They only belong to Him. They are not to concern you. They are only to concern Him. They are matters that are His turf, not your turf. These matters are the realm, and they are in the arena in which He operates behind the veil. And they are not the arena in which you operate and order your life by. In other words, this is not where you live. The applications are endless regarding wondering about and questioning and becoming transfixed with that about which God has provided absolutely no revelation. And we simply need to hear this. The unrevealed things do not belong to you. You do not live there. If things unrevealed are not to be our focus and is not where we live life, then what should be our focus? Well, this brings us to our next consideration, which is the things that do belong to us, if I can just put it that simply. You live life according to the things that do belong to you. Continue reading our text. He says in 29, but those things which are revealed belong to us. See, while God's sovereign will, His will of decree that is always accomplished, standing behind the veil, there is the will of God that stands in front of the veil. And what is true about something that stands in front of the veil? It's something that's revealed. It's something that we can see. It's something that we can deal with and understand. This will stands in front of the veil precisely because it is that which God has chosen to reveal, to disclose. It is comprised of His precepts, His commands, His instructions, His direction, His stipulations. Unlike the unrevealed will of God, the purposes of God behind the veil, His revealed will is His will that is clearly set forth in His Word, by which we are to order our lives, and after which we are to structure our lives. Here is our arena. Here is our realm. Here is our turf, so to speak. This is the field on which we run life. This is where we live. This is where we have our focus. This is where we put our energy. As Calvin writes, in these verses, audacity and excessive curiosity are condemned, whilst pious minds are aroused to be zealous in seeking instruction. In other words, the pious mind dwells not on the unrevealed, but is roused with great zeal to ask, "What is your will for me that you have revealed to me, Lord?" The pious mind asks that question with great zealousness. Lord, what have you revealed? What is your will? So often when one asks the question, "What is God's will in my life?" so often it is asking an unrevealed question, isn't it? So often when we ask that question, we're really inquiring about something that God has given you absolutely no revelation concerning. And you're warning, I guess our desire is for the clouds to roll back. And we hear His voice thunder down and say, "This is what you ought to do." The question should not be that of the unrevealed. The question, "Lord, what is your will in my life?" should be a question that's asked in the realm of the revealed. Lord, what have you told me? Where have you given me light in what I ought to follow? So often we're more interested in knowing that which is not in God's Word than which is it, which is in God's Word. I get these questions a lot as a pastor. Questions of great curiosity and ones that would be most fascinating to know the answers to, that the Bible simply does not address. But what we do is we look into God's Word on a particular matter or subject to find out what are the limitations of what we can say? What is it that God has told us that serve as parameters and principles, etc., to perhaps help guide us in our thinking on a particular matter? What we should recognize is that the answer to what is God's will for my life is actually found in the last statement of our text this morning. That we may do all the words of this law. There it is. That's the answer, really, to the question, what is God's will for my life? In other words, the revealed things belong to us that we may do those revealed things. You see that? That's why this verse caps at the end here with the whole reason why the revealed things are given. That you may walk in them, live life there. Walk in that which God has called you to and has revealed to you is pleasing to Him. That those revealed things will take up our attention, take up our energy, take up our efforts. Those are the things that we ought to be consumed with, you see. What are you having your mind consumed with? Where is the attention of our hearts and our minds concerning the will of God? This leads us into the blessing of His revealed will. Notice that the passage reads, "But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do the words of this law." You see, in this particular passage, there is a focus upon the covenant community. If I may, with respect to God's will as it's spoken here in terms of His revealed will, He's speaking to the believer. He's not addressing the subject of God's will in the abstract. The context of this passage, these things revealed are revealed to the people of God as a redeemed people, purchased by God to be His. There is a graciousness to the gifting of His instruction to His little ones. The tenor of His providing us His revealed will is one of tremendous kindness. It's not bare law apart from relationship. No, dripping from Deuteronomy 29:29 is that of an intimate relationship between a God and His people. This is a loving Father, as it were, who is communicating to His little ones, this is what pleases Dad. The Father who's redeemed you, the one who loves you and showers you with His mercy, this is what pleases me. Speaking to children who are wanting to delight in all that the Father has for them. What pleases Him. And you see, as we look to what pleases God, we find that that is what's best for us. It's not on a collision course. It's not something completely other than what is best for us. But the things revealed to us are what's best for us because that's what pleases the Lord. There's a blessedness to His giving His commands that are not burdensome or filled with ill will or ill intent. No, they are expressions of His kindness that He chooses to communicate to us, to reveal to us what pleases Him and what's best for us. Next week, we're going to consider an entire illustration of this subject out of the Old Testament. This will that He's given to us is helpful. It helpfully guides our lives. Have you ever asked the question, I wish the Lord would guide me? Let's consider His revealed will that is intended to helpfully guide us in our lives, where we live. And it's out of His kindness for our good that He provides us His instruction. He provides us direction. He provides us His commands. It's like coming up to your own dad and saying, Dad, could you help? I need some instruction, some direction. I'm directionless. The Lord is kind in giving His direction and what pleases Him to His children. Yes, indeed, this is where we ought to live. Live in the revealed will of God. But brothers and sisters, there is not only blessedness in God's giving us His revealed will, but there is also a blessing that we find in His unrevealed will. There is actually something in our text that is revealed about the unrevealed. Look at our text again. It needs our attention. The secret things, the unrevealed things, belong to the Lord, our God. Perhaps the most important thing about the secret will of God is in those little words, the Lord, our God. You see, the word Lord is all capitalized, probably in most of our English translations, a capital L, a capital O, a capital R, a capital D, indicating the covenantal name of God given to His peculiar people. And He is therefore referenced in this text, not as God of creation, God over all. He's referenced in this passage to the covenant people of God as our God. He's wanting us to understand the secret things of God in the context of a God who is ours. This is one thing that you and I need to know. Deuteronomy 29:29. Is not talking in a generic fashion about the unrevealed things belonging to the Lord and not to us. But it is a verse that reveals to us what is most important that we need to know about the unrevealed. The one who stands behind the veil. That's the most important thing to know about the secret things, the unrevealed things, is that they belong to someone who's behind the veil, who is the Lord our God. If you miss that, you miss the intent of Deuteronomy 29:29. A moment ago, it was stressed that we do not live our lives in the realm of the unrevealed, but that we live our lives in the realm of the revealed. Well, child of God, concerning things unrevealed, while you don't live there, you rest there. You rest there. When all around us does not make sense, and there are many whys that remain unrevealed to us, we can rest in the assurance that the one who stands behind the veil, to whom nothing is a mystery, is none other than the Lord, our God. That's something revealed to us about the unrevealed that our hearts need to revel in and rest in today. It is He who is arranging by His perfect providence all things to work in unison for your welfare. And I wish that we could even spend an entire sermon on that word, all things. All things orchestrated. All things working in unison according to His perfect providence. All of it for your welfare. Joseph knew something about this. All things, even the sins of his brothers, all things. Now that is comfort. But you know what? It's only comfort to the child of God. Tremendous comfort. You know, one wonders if the Apostle Paul himself had the one behind the veil in Deuteronomy 29:29 in mind when he wrote all things work together in unison for the good, for welfare of those who love God and those who are the called ones according to his purpose, his eternal purpose. One wonders if Deuteronomy 29:29 is standing in the back of the Apostle Paul's mind as he pens that. Because the secret things belong to the Lord our God. And that can be said of us, as all of this blessing can be said of us adopted sons, only because we're in the natural Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. There was a dark, dark day in Jerusalem when men of Israel and Rome were unjustly condemning an innocent man, violating the revealed, preceptive will of God. To their own ill. While all along there was an accomplishment of God's sovereign will that his son be crucified. All for our good. Oh, how aware we are of how far we fall short in our faithfulness to God's revealed will in our lives. But yet, oh, how aware we are with thanksgiving in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ was faithful in it all. Jesus knew what his Father had called him to do. He knew that what pleased God, what pleased his Father, what his Father's will was, and obeyed him in every way. So that you and I, who are united to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, can live in the assurance that even as we falter in our obedience to his revealed will, our loving Father is working all things by his sovereign will for our good. The Sovereign One, the Sovereign One is our Father. The Sovereign One is our Father. And that's why we must read Deuteronomy 29:29 in that light. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. Oh, let us rest in his sovereign will. But let us live according to his revealed will that he has so graciously given to us that we might walk therein. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who walked in perfect obedience to your revealed will, obeyed your every command and precept for us and for our good, and has granted us this privilege of having a redeemed, saving relationship with God Almighty through faith in Jesus Christ. That we might be able to walk in that which delights you and pleases you. Father, thank you for revealing to us what pleases you, what is best for us. May by your Spirit you cause us to walk therein. Help us, Lord, to leave the unrevealed as the unrevealed and find tremendous rest in that it's the Lord our God that stands behind that veil. But give us zeal to walk forward according to the will that you have revealed to us. that we might delight in doing that which delights you. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Children of God, look up and receive the blessing from the Lord our God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen and amen.